are now listening to an inspirational message from the Greater Shallow Missionary Baptist Church, where Dr. Michael Wesley Sr. is pastor. Please join the service in progress.
Last time, if you were here, we worked a little bit in the book of Mark, the third chapter. And we said at that time we would look at this text in two parts. And so last week we looked at verses 20, 21, and then we skipped down to verse 31 through 35 as we read all of those verses in your hearing. Today the sermonic spotlight will again encompass those same verses, but we'll focus more from verse 23 through 30. But just so that we are all together, I'm going to read all of it, verse 20 through 35, and then we'll talk about what we want to talk about for the morning. And the multitude cometh together again, so they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils cast he out devils. And he called them unto him and said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith whosoever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost has never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said he hath an unclean spirit. There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude said about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answering them, saying, who is my mother and my brother? And he looked around on them which sat with him and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. This is the word of God for the people of God. I want to preach this morning from the subject, the unforgivable sin. The unforgivable sin. Unforgiveness is hard. It's hard on a human level. As a matter of fact, unforgiveness is a great poison that robs the human spirit. But that's not, I'm not talking about human unforgiveness. I'm going even deeper today to talk about what sin God will not forgive. And when you think that God won't release you from something, you are in major trouble. So that you understand the context of what we are talking about, it is found in the middle of this passage at verse 28. And verse 28 says, again, in the New International Version, truly I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against The Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. I received a letter one day from one of our television viewers who asked me to preach on this subject. She wanted to know, what is blasphemy and why is it deemed an unforgiven sin? And I'll just tell you, it strikes me as strange, and it may strike you as strange, that there can be such a sin that is not forgivable. Because that almost sounds contradictory to everything that we teach and that we read about the grace and mercy of God. We read that God forgives sin. And we all know that we have been the recipients of his forgiveness. But to think today again that there is something that God will not forgive, when I think about the word says that God will cast our sins as far from us as the east is from the west, and that God places our sins in a sea of forgetfulness, never to rise again against us. The prophet even said, who is a pardoning God like you, Lord? And often, every week when we preach the gospel, don't we say that God will forgive you of all your trespasses and all your sins? Doesn't that sound contradictory? Well, I came to tell you, it doesn't contradict. And I'll show you why. This is a very serious passage of scripture. And it's one that we must take to heart. In one sense, I stand this morning to frighten those who may be comfortable. And I also stand this morning to comfort those who may be frightened. There are some who may be comfortable in living their life and thinking nothing about God and what they say and how they live. And I want to tell you, you need to be frightened. And there are some who may have felt that they have done something that maybe God will not forgive. I came to comfort you and to help you know that God will forgive. And so when we look today in our congregation, when we look at people that we know, I have to be honest with you, I have met both kinds of people. I have met people who are very comfortable with their lives, very comfortable with talking against God and talking about God and not thinking anything about God. And I've met other people who live terrified that the Lord's going to get me. And I don't want the Lord to get me. And I want to help you this morning to understand that you don't have to be afraid that the Lord's going to get you unless you find yourself in this situation. What is that situation? Blaspheming. Speaking ill, speaking ugly, speaking badly about God. Now I tell you, there have been some people, man, who have misunderstood this badly. And I have been honestly accused of being a blasphemer because I have said some things that others may not have agreed with or may not have aligned with their personal theology. And consequently, people have said, you have blasphemed against the Holy Spirit. But I got good news for you. That kind can be forgiven. Because most of the time when people speak, they speak uninformed. Amen. When we look together at these texts this morning, when we come to this battle, text, we understand that all four of the gospel writers write for the same purpose. And that is to present evidence that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And by taking the scripture accumulated evidence, we can believe it. And when we believe it, we can have forgiveness and eternal life. But I want you to know today that the only way you're going to escape hell is to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I talked last week about what do you believe about Jesus? Because he made a claim, and his claim is very powerful. These gospel writers have put together Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John evidence that's powerful to prove to us and to prove to the listening world that he is the Son of God. What kind of evidence did they put together? They put together that his life, they tell the story of a life that was full of power over nature, full of power over the supernatural world, over the demonic. And now that body of evidence is given to us and it is captured in scripture. And that scripture captured in scriptural form is powerful evidence for us. But it was even more powerful for those who lived during the days when Jesus lived on the earth. And his life demonstrated the power that only could have come from God. And so when you examine all of the evidence, you have to walk away with the conclusion that he is who he say he is. For 3 years, during the earthly ministry of Jesus, he traveled and he blanketed Palestine, doing stuff nobody had ever done before, opening eyes of people who had never seen, giving limbs to people who had never walked, raising people who had died and other folk had attended their funerals. I mean, Jesus was doing it, and these writers wrote about that evidence and said, that's the power of God. Amen. Only reasonable people would have seen that during his earthly life and said, that's God. Only reasonable people can read this information and say, that's the record of God. But unfortunately, everybody is not reasonable. And everybody don't come to that same conclusion. And I was speaking last week about one of the writers of a century ago who was from England. His name is C.S. Lewis. And C.S. Lewis, if you want to reference it, in his work called Mere Christianity, says that Jesus could not have been a good man, which is where people stopped in his day of saying that's who he was. It's amazing when you look at the biblical record, when you look at all of this evidence that there was not one human in the early record of the writing of these gospel writers who came out and said, Jesus is the Son of God. Not a human, that didn't come from human lips. Where did that testimony come from? First, it came from God himself. God spoke it on the day that Jesus was baptized. He opened heaven and he said, thou art my beloved son. When Jesus went into the synagogue in Nazareth, in Capernaum, according to Mark's evidence in the second chapter, he healed a man who had the devil in him. And the devil fell down and cried out, we know who you are, thou Son of God. The testimony came from the supernatural world. no human being came forward and say he's God. Later on, Peter, when Jesus asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? Peter eventually says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus had to say to him, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but you got that directly from my Father, which is in heaven. When Jesus' earthly life was over and he was on the cross, a Roman soldier smote his breast and said, truly, this was the Son of God. But no human gave testimony that he was God. And I find that amazing because of the mounting evidence. Tens of thousands of people were healed. And when a healing took place like that, they did glorify God. They said, surely this man has something to do with God. Let me tell you what they said. Nicodemus recorded it. We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. But listen to what they called him. They called him a teacher. They called him a good man. He was moral. He helped people out who was in trouble. He felt sorry for folk who were sick and messed up, and he tried to fix them. He felt sorry for folk whose family had been torn up because of death, and he gave them back sometimes their relatives. But they stopped short of coming to the full revelation that he is God. So the common thought was, he's a good man. And C.S. Lewis said, that's not even a possibility. He cannot be called a good man. He cannot be called a moral man because he says that he is God. And as soon as he announces that he is God, he can no longer be on the level of a wise teacher, a good man, because good men and wise men just don't tell folk they're God. When people tell other folk they're God, somebody says something wrong with them. And C.S. Lewis concludes that Jesus was either a lunatic, that is, he had lost his rabbit mind, or that he was a liar who had greatly deceived people, telling people he had come from heaven and he wasn't from heaven, or he is who he say he is, and that is, he is God. Well, over my life, I have examined the evidence, and I have concluded that he is God. Last week in the message, we looked at option one, because of all people, his family said he's a lunatic. He has gotten beside himself. He has lost his mind. Look at verse 20 of this passage in Luke's Mark Gospel chapter 3. The multitudes were coming. This is the earthly ministry of Jesus. This is where in this Galilean ministry, during the days of extreme popularity, he's in Capernaum. You got to know, Capernaum is in the northern province of Galilee. He's not in Nazareth, his hometown. He went there once. And when he went there and preached one sermon, they tried to kill him. They tried to throw him over a cliff because he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing. And they knew that he was saying that he was God. And they said, you can't be God. We know your mama. We know where you're from. We know all of your family. Where you get this from? You have lost it. And so he went to Capernaum, and there he set up his headquarters in Capernaum. And now in Capernaum, he's healing everything. He's raising everybody. He's single-handed eliminating all of the disease. And he's telling everybody that he is God. And he's the Son of God. And word trickled down to Nazareth, the little village that he's from. And his mother and his half-brothers and all of his family, aunts and uncles, heard that he was up there telling folk that he's God. And they said, we got to go get that boy. Because he's beside himself. That's what the scripture says. And C.S. Lewis says he's a lunatic. And I believe C.S. got that quote from looking at this passage of scripture. I can't be sure, but I believe that's where he got it from. And so they come. That's what we talked about last week. In verse 30, 31, they finally show up. Verse 22, they had just heard. Now, you got to understand, why do people think Jesus is crazy? Why did I say it 30-some years ago? It's because I didn't have the completed revelation. I didn't have the full information that I needed. When God was calling me to preach, I said, you got to be kidding. You're talking to me? But see, now 37 years later, I know he was talking to me. Now that I have the evidence, now that I have the full testimony, now that I have the full understanding, I know that there was no foolishness in that. There were times in my early years in the ministry when God would ask me to believe things that my weak faith that had not been adequately developed could not believe. But now the evidence is in, and I can believe anything. Are you following me? Jesus' family were in Nazareth. They were not eyewitnesses of what he was doing in Capernaum. All they had was hearsay. The people in Capernaum were seeing folk get up. They were seeing dead folk. They were seeing limbs restored. And they believed. But his family thought he's crazy. So they said, let's go see. Let's get that boy out of that house. And they come to Capernaum and they said, tell Jesus his mother and them are outside. And Jesus looked around at the crowd and he said, who is my mother? And who is my father, my brothers and sisters? In other words, the time has now come when it's not based upon your physical relationship with me. Because I'm about a spiritual business. And it's based upon who is related to me now spiritually. The spiritual brothers and sisters are these who are sitting around listening to the teaching and are believing what they are hearing. The spiritual mother and cousins and all are those who are obedient to the will of God. So he wasn't saying he didn't know his folk. He knew them. And he loved them. And they eventually, when they got the knowledge, became believers. Because after his life was over, after he had gone to the cross, was crucified and raised from the dead, they became believers and they became part of the Christian family. So at first, they said he's crazy. But that was in ignorance. And all of us have said things about God in ignorance. And once we have gotten the evidence, our minds have changed and we have been forgiven of that. So last week we explored the first possibility that he is a lunatic. Today we're going to look at the second alternative that is proposed, that he's a liar. And so when we look at that, I want you to look at verse 23, because these now we shift away from his family. And we look now at the scribes. The scribes in verse 22 are the ones who decided that Jesus is a liar. Look at what the text says. The text says, the scribes who came down from Jerusalem. Now, let me help you now. This is important now. I'm getting into something that's going to be a little theological. And this is where I need to comfort those who are frightened. And this is where I need to frighten those who are comforted. Because this is the mistake. These men, listen, who came down from Jerusalem, these are the big boys. These are the official representatives of the religious position in Israel. These are the theologians. These are the Pharisees and the scribes. These are the representatives of what the people in Israel were to be taught and what they were to understand about God. And these men have come now. They are the brain trust of all of Judaism. They don't like Jesus. They don't like what he is saying. They don't like what he has been doing. They don't like the massive crowds of people that are following him. And they want him dead. Verse 6 of chapter 3, same chapter. You can see when Jesus was in the synagogue there in chapter 2 at Peter's house, and they tore off the roof and they let a man down who's paralyzed, who had the devil in him, and Jesus healed that man. And the people in the synagogue were praising God and glorifying God because they understood that kind of power only came from God. But now here come the Pharisees. They immediately take up with the Herodians, another powerful group, and they are trying to figure out how they might destroy him. But that didn't stop Jesus. He kept preaching. He kept going from city to city. He kept going by the seashore and attracting crowds. He kept healing. He kept doing what he was there to do. And word has gone all over. So finally, word has reached Jerusalem. And they send an official group up to find who this man is and what he's talking about. And when they come, this is what I want you to understand. This is not just these three or four men's personal opinion. This is the official position of the religious leaders in Jerusalem. And they don't just confront Jesus this one time. How you know? Because Matthew, in his gospel, in the 12th chapter, gives a parallel passage in verses 24 through 32. To show that they came and they said the same thing. And he also, Luke writes in his gospel in chapter 11, verses 14 through 23, on a different occasion, when Jesus was in a different location, that the religious leaders come and they say the same thing. Matthew writes it again in Matthew chapter 9, verse 34. What is it that they are saying? They are saying that Jesus has power, but his power is from the devil. That he is from Beelzebub. Now, Matthew chapter 10, verse 25. They said it again. What does he do? He does what he does by the power of Satan. So this is the official position. Now, may I help you? Forgive me, but let me help you. Sometimes people can know that they're wrong, but they would dig their heels in because this is the position that we have opted to take. I'm not going to get political, but I'm going to lay down this bunt. There is some evidence, I don't know, because I'm not the investigator. But there is evidence that something is happening that should not be happening in the highest places. But there is another position that we're digging in on and say, regardless of it, this is what it is. That's all I'm going to say about that. Now, because I need you to see, I need to lay that down beside this to help you see how this worked. These men came from Jerusalem, from the seat of political religious power. And wherever Jesus is going preaching that he is God, they cannot deny that power is going out. They are seeing folk get up. They are seeing people see. You remember there was a man who was born blind in John's gospel. and the man had never seen, and Jesus opened the man's eyes, and they went and got the boy's mama. And they said, "This your son?" And she said, "Yes." Said, "Well, was he born blind?" She said, "Yes." She said, "Well, how is it that he has his sight?" And she said, "He's of age, he can speak for himself." And he said, "Jesus gave me my sight." And they said, "Well, yeah, he might have given you your sight, but he gave you the sight by the power of the devil." That was the position. What is the position? That he is possessed by Beelzebub. And that's their final judgment. That's their final verdict on all of the evidence. All these people who are being healed. All of this stuff that's going on. They cannot deny that power is taking place. So they have to have a source for the power. And they don't want to admit that the power source is God. They don't want to go with the family. They don't want to say he's crazy. Because craziness still doesn't describe where the power coming from. So they got to give the power someplace that it's coming from. And so they say, well, it's got to come from one of two sources. It's either got to come from God or Satan. And they opt to say that it's coming from Satan. Now, may I pause right here and ask you a question. When the Lord does something supernatural in your life, when some special blessing, some special release of power is demonstrated toward you, who do you give the credit to? I mean, do you recognize that what has happened through God? Or are you assigning the source of power to somewhere else? But you better be careful, because that's where the problem can be. If you are assigning what God has done to Satan, you are messing up the power that's in my life. I know came from God. The source of strength, the blessing of the activity of my limb, the reasonableness in my mind, the ability to be able to think and walk straight and look straight and talk straight comes from God. Didn't come just because I'm a human. You can go in other places where other people are human and they don't know where they are. They don't know who they are. They can't walk right. That power comes from God. And I don't take it for granted. So I want you to understand that the Jews here, religious leaders, they were saying that he has his power from Beelzebub. Now let's go into that a little deeper. Beelzebub had become now, by this time, a name for Satan. The Jews knew of that because there was another name, Belial. And there was another name, Baal, B-A-A-L. And Beelzebub had become a derivative and a name for Satan. In verse 22, that's what they said. He cast out the demons by the ruler of the demons. Beelzebub was the name for the ruler of the demons. Luke's gospel chapter 11 reinforces that. Beelzebub, that name had been used in the Old Testament 5 times. Let me give you one reference that I need you to look up. 2 Kings chapter 1. In the book of 2 Kings chapter 1, there was a group that was near Philistia called the Ekronites. The Ekronites, they had a name for God, and he was called Beelzebub. B-A-A-L-Z-E-Z-A-B-U-B. Beelzebub. And that meant Lord of the High Place. The Jews didn't like that. And so they made fun of it. And they changed the B to an L. So that instead of Beelzebub, it became Beelzebul. And Baal's a bull, when you change the B to the L, it goes from being Lord of the High Place to being Lord of the Manure. So the Jews were pushing back against a God being called the God of the high place, and they're saying he's the God of the dung. Oh, y'all missing it. And later, you know it, we got it in our vernacular, but I'm not going to go there. Bull. They pushed back against it so powerfully that it ultimately became a name for Satan. And they called him Beelzebub. And what is going on here is the religious leaders have looked at all of this mountain evidence that's coming out of the life and ministry of Jesus, and they are saying that he is not the Lord from heaven, but that he is the representative of the devil. Man, if that is not the epitome of what a blasphemy is, I don't know what is. So I want to tell you this morning, if you are a person who have examined the evidence and you walk away from this examination with the conclusion that Jesus' power is from Satan, you have committed an unforgivable sin. Now, even people who don't believe in Jesus don't go that far. People who are atheists, people who say, I don't believe that he is who he is, they just don't believe it. But they don't assign his life and life work to the devil. People who have weak faith don't say that his life and his life work come from the pit of hell. That was the lowest slap that they could give. So what did he do? I love this. Watch me. Come on up here with me. Verse 23. He called them to himself. Who is that? He calls these Pharisees, these scribes, these men who have come from Jerusalem, these religious leaders. He calls them to himself. He knows exactly who he's speaking to. And he speaks to them in parables, not in the sense of a parable, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. He uses analogies to help them see what he's talking about. So watch what he does. He starts with what I call an absurdity. Something that don't make sense. Something that's way out there. And he calls them to himself and he says them to this. Listen to what he does. He says to them, how can Satan cast out Satan? Amen. See, you know, I was a teacher for a long number of years. And you know what good teachers do? They ask questions. Because, and more important, they ask questions that make the students convict themselves. And so he says, how can Satan cast out Satan? How can he do that? He can't do that. That's absurd. That's crazy to think that the devil would be trying to destroy himself. See, the devil opposes the work of God. And the devil has demons. And because the devil is not omnipresent, he can't be in every place at one time. He's not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. He's not omnipotent. He doesn't have all power. So he uses demons. And he would not, if he places demons in places, he would not go around exposing the demons and destroying them because he want them out there doing his dirty work. So he's saying, how can Satan destroy Satan? Destroy himself. In other words, that's an absurdity. That's something he can't do. That's something he would not do. Whenever Jesus came around, the devils cried out. They screamed, we know who you are. Don't blow out cover. Let us hide. Remember one day he came in the village and the demons was in this man and he cast the devil out. They said, please don't send us to the abyss. Let us go into that pig. And they went into a herd of pigs because they didn't want to be ultimately destroyed. But then this is what he does. He says, Satan is not running around here. Don't you think that for 1 minute, trying to wipe out his own kingdom. That's absurd. Watch what he does. He gives them some truths, some self-evident statements. Listen at what he says next. He said, if a kingdom then is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And he says, if a house is divided against itself, that house would not be able to stand. Isn't that the truth? That's common truism. If a church is divided against itself, that church cannot stand. If your family is divided against itself, that family cannot stand. If the job you go on and everybody is divided on that job cannot stand. Oh, here I come. And if this nation, mess around here and get divided, that nation cannot stand. These are truisms. No entity. These are the words of Jesus saying that an entity that's divided against itself cannot stand. It's over. It'll be brought to an end. Now, so he says, you got to be kidding me. Thinking that Satan is trying to destroy Satan. He says, absurd. Now watch this. Look at this. Look. So he gives us what I call, thirdly, a positive reality. Positive reality. Verse 27. Look at this. He said, on the other hand, now listen. He said, no one can enter the strong man's house and plunder his house, his property, unless he first binds the strong man. Then he will plunder the house. Now that's another truism that's off. Now I don't ever want to be tested, but you can't come up in my house and take my stuff and I'm in now. You're going to have to deal with me first. And you're going to have to deal with the insurance policy that carry called Smith & Wesson. I mean, I'm sorry. But the truth is, you're not going to be able to come into a strong man's house and take his stuff without first having to deal with that man. You're going to have to bind him up. You're going to have to deal with him some kind of way before you can come in and start taking his stuff. Is that right? All right, so look at what Jesus is saying. Now, Satan does not have physical property. He does not have a warehouse full of red devil suits and pitchforks. He doesn't have a place full of Halloween costumes that stored over there somewhere. The only thing that Satan has are demons. So if someone is going to take charge and destroy those demons, they're going to have to bind the strong man of the house first. And who is stronger than Satan? God. So Jesus is saying, if I am the one then that's taking out Satan's demons, and then I am the one who has to be the strong man that binds Satan to be able to take his stuff, which means he is saying, I then must be God. That's what he's saying. That's what he said. He said, I am God. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He exposed the demons. He dismissed the demons. He rescued people who had been possessed by the demons. He plundered that strong man's house. Now, so it means that Jesus is stronger than Satan, which also means Jesus is God. Now, let's conclude then that he's not a lunatic. That's what his family thought at first. But even in their foolishness of thinking that he was crazy, they came to themselves. They came to a deeper, fuller, truer knowledge. And they abandoned their foolish things of saying what they had said about him and became believers. Now, He's not a lunatic, and he's not satanic, as some people say. So who is he? He's God. But look at the scripture now. Come on, I got to help you here quickly. Verse 28 through verse 30. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven the sons of men. And whatever blasphemies they utter. God says, I'll forgive you for saying stuff in your ignorance. And all of us have said stuff in our ignorance. Okay? And then he says, so, but there, whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. So what is the eternal sin? Well, it's because they were saying, according to Mark chapter 3, that Jesus had an unclean spirit. That's what they were saying. In other words, the eternal sin for that group of men in that day when Jesus lived on the earth, they were saying that Jesus is demonic. And for that, they went to hell. They went to hell. They could not be forgiven for that. They had all of the information. They wasn't saying this in ignorance. They wasn't saying this without investigation. They saw miracles. They sat under the teaching. They attended the funerals. And they saw the evidence. And walked away from that pile of evidence by saying he has a devil. God couldn't forgive that. They went to hell. So why? Why? So the question is, would you go to hell for that? Not necessarily. Without you having the full information. You even have said stuff that can be forgiven. Last week when I was preaching, I said, man, I remember when I said the Lord was crazy. But I said that 37 years ago. But now I don't say that. Because now I know. Are you understanding me? When God was, we had $300,000 in the bank and God was telling us to build a $7 million church. I said, that's crazy. But we sitting in here today. I don't say that no more. Man, I lived in a house over there across the hill over there for 30 years. And the Lord said, one day you can move to where I want you to move to. And I said, that's crazy. But then again, I took it back. I said, if you said it, I believe it. And that settles it. And I went home one day. I said, pack your bags. Pack the boxes. We out of here. Are you hearing me? That's what greater revelation and greater knowledge will do for you. It'll take you to a place. So say, yes, you can say some things in the early undeveloped times when your faith is weak or when you don't know what you know. You might blaspheme and say something against the Holy Spirit, but that can be forgiven. But what this is talking about is once you have all of the evidence, and you look at all of the evidence and you still want to assign Jesus to demonic sources, that's unforgivable. If you said Jesus is demonic after having tasted him for a lifetime, you don't know what you're saying. Listen, why? Because Jesus came. He divested himself of his glory. He set apart his human nature. And he yielded himself unto the guidance and the leadership of God his Father. And he declared that I do what the Father said. And I speak what the Father says speak. And the Spirit of my Father is who lives in me. And you look at all of that and you say that that's not from God. You're in trouble. So what about you today? Could somebody commit this today? Let me give you some warnings. First, the book of Hebrews chapter 2 verse 3 gives the first warning. He said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? If you come all the way to full understanding and the greatness of how wonderful salvation is, and you walk away from it, how are you going to escape judgment? What you do, you crucify Christ all over again. When you say that he's not who he say he is. When you know what you know about God, then you have no choice but to hold on to that knowledge. Come on, look at another verse. I got to move. Chapter 6, verse 4 of Hebrews gives another warning to the same people. He said, in case some of you who have once been enlightened, that is, you have the knowledge mentally, you were enlightened, you have had information, you've had revelation, you've tasted the heavenly gift being that Jesus is the Christ, you've heard the message of salvation, you've tasted it, you drank of it, and then you were a partaker of the Holy Spirit, and somehow you decide that that's not what it is. Where in the world you think you're going to go? One final warning. In chapter 10, verse 26. If we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Verse 29. How much severe punishment do you think the person will deserve who tramples underfoot the Son of God and regard as unclean the blood sacrifice that Jesus has made? Man, there's nothing to do. There's nowhere to go. But I love it. What is it that I love? I love what Paul said when Paul was speaking to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Listen to what Paul said. He said, I thank Jesus Christ, my Lord, who strengthened me and considered me faithful, putting me in the ministry, even though I was formerly a blasphemer. Paul had gone everywhere as Saul, tearing up Christians, not believing that he was the Son of God. But one day, on the Damascus Road, the Lord knocked him from his traveling beast and blinded him. And he said, who are you? Jesus. And once he came to the knowledge that Jesus was the Son of God, he went everywhere declaring that Jesus Christ is the Lord. I'll stand on the mountain and declare that he is the Lord. I'll stand in this pulpit and say he is God. I'll stand anywhere and declare he's not crazy. He does not have a devil. He is the Son of God. And my proof is I'm still here. And it's by the grace of God that I'm still here. I've had troubles, but I'm still here. I've had trials, but I'm still here. I've had people lie on me, but I'm still here. I've had challenges and disappointments, but I'm still here. And that is by the grace of God. Doors open. Doors of the church open. Somebody might be here this morning. Maybe you don't know, but let me convince you. He's not crazy, and he's certainly not a liar. He is God, and God can save. He can save you. We've all been sinful. We were all born in sin, shaped in iniquity. But the Lord has saved us. So you can be forgiven, no matter what you've done. Just don't assign the ultimate to that role. Doors open. Come on, Bill.
Heartaches and my share of a heartache. But I'm still here. Yes, I am. Trouble. See my share of trouble.
Listen.
But I'm still. Taking my lumps and bruises, but I'm still here. Yeah. Ooh, been loud, but I'm still here. Thank you, Lord. Dark days had my share of dark days, but I'm still here. Yes, I am. Had to bear so many burdens, but I'm still here. Yes, I am. Oh, disappointments, had so many disappointments, but I'm still here. Grace of God that I'm still here today. He was always there, no matter what came my way. A very present help in my time of need. He's standing right here, right now, just to see about you and me. But I made it. Yeah. Yes, I made it. Somebody said I wasn't gonna make it, but God kept me. God kept me. God kept me. God kept me.
The broadcast. You have been listening to a message from the Greater Shallow Missionary Baptist Church, where we are reaching the world for Christ, located at 2135 Jefferson Avenue Southwest, Birmingham, Alabama 35211. For a copy of a CD or DVD, you can reach us at 205-925-5972 or visit us on the web at www.greatershallow.org for an uplifting message. Please join us for the next broadcast.